Well, we've hit quarter past, that means we're going to begin. A special welcome if you're here for the first time at the lunchtime talks. We send out a weekly reminder that tells you what the talk is on that week. If you want to receive that, it goes out on a Wednesday morning, just fill in this little response card that goes in the box on the stairs on the way out. And also on the front of your sheets, some details of courses we run apart from the lunchtime talks. So we have something called a partnership course. And this is basically a Bible study program for those who are Christian and want to meet with other people who work in the wharf. And we're doing a course this term beginning next week on being partners in God's mission. And this little flyer gives you some details. We're going through the letter of Philippians. And we also run something called Christianity Explored, a chance for those who are maybe not Christian or not sure to take a closer look at the Christian claims, read through Mark's Gospel, ask any questions. Details are on there. So the next course begins Tuesday, May the 5th, just 5 lunchtime sessions on a Tuesday. And again, if that's of interest, please do just fill in this form and in the box on the stairs. Final thing to say is there's something called Christian Street Conversation, which goes on here on the wharf. So with people who are connected with the barge, they basically go out in pairs at lunchtimes and just chat to people who are sitting in the sun, ask them about life, the universe and everything, and hopefully share something of the good news of Jesus with them. If the prospect of doing that completely freaks you out, we've actually got a training session with an Australian guy called Jeffrey Hilder, who first introduced us to this ministry. That's happening in June the 9th. Do put that in the diary. You'd be very welcome to come to that just for 3/4 of an hour. And the person who heads up this CSC ministry is sitting over there, so Neil, with the sunglasses on, give us a wave. If you've got any questions, do ask him afterwards. He can fill you in. So today we're looking again at Old Testament prophecies, hundreds of years before Jesus came, seeing how they're fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. So prophecy for dummies. Isaiah 49 is the passage for today. And before I read that, I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that Jesus didn't just come unannounced like a bolt out of a blue sky. But I thank you that you announced his coming hundreds of years before he was born. I thank you that because of that we can have certainty about him. And I pray that this evening, this lunchtime, you'd strengthen our faith in Jesus or draw us to faith in him as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Isaiah 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I've labored in vain, and I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, I've answered you. In a day of salvation, I've helped you. I'll keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. I'll make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. The other week I came across the classic book by Rita Taylor crochet 200 questions answered. And having, you know, fairly wide-ranging interests, I had to flick through the 200 questions. Things like, how do I do broomstick crochet? How do I make a trellis pattern? What is amigurumi? And my answer to every single question without fail was, I haven't a clue, and frankly, I could not care less. Because some questions in life, and I hope that didn't offend anyone if you're a crochet fan, but some questions in life are fairly specialist and of interest just to a few. Other questions, though, do keep most of us awake at night, such as, how can I get more joy in my life? Where can I find true happiness? Pursuit of happiness, that is a big driver for most of us. Imagine having a source of happiness that was independent of your circumstances. So imagine being able to be joyful even when, like Alexander in that Steve Carell film, you're having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Well, today's Bible passage is saying that that experience can be ours. Begins in verse 1 saying, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. So this is a message for the whole world, for all of us. And it ends in verse 13, telling everyone to celebrate. So verse 13, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. What is to sing about? Why are we to be so joyful? That is what the verses in between are all about. So this passage is telling us how every day can, if you like, be a celebration day. Now, it certainly didn't feel like party time for the people back then. So this was the 8th century BC, and circumstances were pretty bleak. God's people in Judah were in a mess. So because of their persistent sin, they had been invaded by the Assyrians, and they were shortly to be exiled by the Babylonians. But in the midst of all this, God gave them then, and he gives us today, a reason to party. And it's all to do with this mysterious figure called the servant who suddenly appears on the scene in the book of Isaiah. This is the second of the so-called servant songs in Isaiah. We looked at the first one last week. That was Isaiah 42, where God said, behold my servant. And now in this chapter 49, the servant himself speaks. That's in verses 1 to 4. And he tells the whole world to listen up. And then in verse 5 onwards, the Lord God gives us his perspective on him. So who is this character and why is it worldwide party time because of him? Well, firstly, you'll see on the sheet there, he's the ultimate servant. Verse 5, he testifies. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant. The Lord set apart this figure as his special servant who would accomplish his purposes. He'd be the ultimate servant. So God had actually chosen a whole people, the people of Israel, to bring his blessing to the world. But they'd failed. And so God was sending the ultimate servant, an individual now, to succeed where the nation had failed. And that is why this person is called Israel in verse 3. So verse 3, if you look at it, the Lord says to him, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. You see, he'd be the ultimate Israel. He'd be everything the nation had failed to be. This individual would, verse 2 says, be a polished arrow, that's to say, perfectly fit for purpose. He'd hit the target, and through him God's promised blessing would come to the world. In verse 2, the servant says of God that in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. And so God would keep him hidden until the time came to send him into the world on this mission. And so the New Testament tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman. The servant has now come. And the New Testament writers and Jesus himself were in no doubt at all that he was this servant of Isaiah. The one who had come not to be served, but to serve. The one who had humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. The one who had come to do his father's will. Our car sits in front of our house every night, doing absolutely nothing. Just sits there in the darkness, completely lifeless and useless. But in the morning, suddenly everything changes. And the doors fly open, and it springs into life, and it roars off, full of little people screaming their heads off. What has changed? This little bit of metal has been stuck in the ignition and turned a few little clicks. Makes all the difference. A key makes all the difference. The servant of Isaiah is the key to God's purposes. And without him, nothing could move forward. But now that he's come, the engine has sprung into life, as it were. The floodgates are opened and God's blessing can pour out. It's party time. Secondly, he's the ultimate prophet. So verse 1 says, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." Now, if you're a Bible student, you may be aware those words are almost identical to the call of the prophet Jeremiah. And that link with being a prophet is confirmed in verse 2, which says, "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." So his words would be his weapon. They'd have penetrating power. He'd be the ultimate prophet of God. And so when Jesus came, people were astonished, weren't they, at his teaching. Matthew 7 says he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. John 6, the people said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And in John 7, even the guards who were sent to arrest him, they came back empty-handed, saying, "No one ever spoke like this man." Why is it party time? Well, because the ultimate prophet has the words of eternal life. His words have life-giving, saving power. Got an email from someone the other week who wrote this. They said, "I want to share with you that today is my first birthday in Christ. A year ago this day, I committed my life to Jesus and received my first communion at the barge weekend away. I've been so blessed since then. Reflecting on the past year, I've grown from a baby Christian to living as a disciple. And the journey's still going on, but I have so much joy and comfort from walking with Christ. By trusting in him, I've got tremendous comfort, knowing that he has a plan for me and it works out perfectly according to his will. Knowing that Jesus is always with me and his unfailing love makes life so much more joyful." What made the difference in that woman's life? Just words. Just words. The powerful, life-giving words of Jesus, the ultimate prophet. Thirdly, he's the ultimate savior. So if you look at verse 5, "Now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him." So this servant would bring Israel back to God. The Old Testament was one long story of their sin and rebellion and exile. But one day, this rescuer would come and would bring them back to God. And so, when this rescuer was finally born, his father Joseph was told, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus himself said that he had come for the lost sheep of Israel. And he sent out the 12 apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's something to celebrate. That God's love for his historical people, the Jews, means he hasn't given up on them. He sent a savior, and he's going to bring them back to himself, and he will achieve that. But that is actually too easy peasy for God. It's too simple. His servant needs a bigger challenge than that. And so verse 6, "He," the Lord, "says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And in John 4, the Samaritans say, "We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son." Do you remember back in 2010, the drama at that crumbling San Jose gold and copper mine in Chile? Huge rockfall left these 33 men trapped underground, 700 meters below, helpless, no way out. And then the ensuing rescue operation was watched on live TV by a staggering 1 billion people. Do you remember the rescue team on the surface? They bored this 26-inch diameter hole through solid rock, this escape shaft. And down it, they lowered this 21-inch diameter capsule. Do you remember the scenes of joy as each man was winched to the surface and stepped out of that capsule into freedom and the sunshine. One viewer said, every time I watch the capsule safely surface with another saved miner, I well up with tears. And there was something about this drama, wasn't there, that sort of touched people at the deepest level. One BBC correspondent expressed it like this. In the end, a potential tragedy in a remote corner of the world has been utterly transformed into one of the greatest tales of good news ever told. And it was, but it is a tale which echoes the greatest tale of good news ever told. This true story of God's operation, his rescue operation through Jesus to rescue a rebel human race. And it's wonderful. Just imagine for a moment if God had left us down there. If he just left us trapped in the darkness of our own sin and judgment. Now that the rescuer has come, it's party time. But there's more. Fourthly, he's the ultimate king. So if you look at verse 7, it says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves. So this figure the Lord would send, he would be despised, he'd be rejected, but then there'd be this dramatic turnaround with kings and princes falling before him and bowing down to him and acknowledging his rule. And so Jesus came. And his own people, they didn't receive him. He was hated, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was killed. But God raised him to life and exalted him to the highest place. So that, the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords. There's a film called The Road, which is about a father and son in a post-apocalyptic wasteland. So some catastrophe has destroyed most plant and animal life, and civilization has just collapsed, and it's reduced the survivors to scavenging and to cannibalism. And it's horrific. And I got about halfway through and thought, I've had enough of this. So I'm not recommending you to go out and watch it. Such anarchy is one of our worst nightmares, isn't it? But so is tyranny. So if you read the book Escape from Camp 14, it speaks about life in a North Korean camp, and it brings home the horror of tyranny. By contrast to those two things, to anarchy on the one hand and tyranny on the other, so to no rule or to bad rule, what a blessing to live under good rule. Imagine if the whole world enjoyed that blessing. So living in harmony together under the perfect rule of the ultimate good king in a world made new. Well, that dream will one day be reality with the return of the king. And that's another reason to celebrate. But lastly, notice he's also the ultimate shepherd. So verse 10 says of his rescued people that they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. So like a shepherd with his flock, this figure would feed them and protect them and lead them and guide them. And so Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Why is that a reason for joy? Well, because it means that God doesn't just rescue us and then sort of let us fend for ourselves. He's given us a shepherd. Someone to feed us and protect us and lead us and guide us in life and in death. The other day we were over in Greenwich and as a family, and we were in the Waterstones bookshop, and after a while I headed out of the shop with one of our children and walked off, and a few minutes later my wife caught up with us with another of the children, and after a quick head count it became apparent that one of the children was missing. Now, we left our five-year-old in the shop. And, you know, I thought you had him. Oh, I thought you had him. All this sort of business. Model parents. And so I sort of legged it back into the bookshop. And I found this little guy wandering around, looking very lost and forlorn and in tears. A few minutes later, though, very different scene. Cuddled in my arms, safe, and then walking along in the sunshine hand in hand together. Now, ultimately, life can feel a little bit like being a lost five-year-old in a very large bookshop full of strangers. Without your parents. Confusing. Scary. lonely, vulnerable, so lost in the universe. And by contrast, having Jesus at your side as your shepherd, that is like walking hand in hand with your dad. Total security, total comfort, knowing you're loved and there's someone there to watch over you and to lead you and to provide for you in life but also in death. Someone who's going to stay at your side and will not let you go, even as you walk through that darkest of valleys, the valley of the shadow of death. That is something to be happy about. So this bit of Isaiah, it announces this coming of someone who is a game changer for us and for our world. The ultimate servant, prophet, savior, king, shepherd, God's ultimate one-man team. What is a right response to this news? Well, verse 13 tells us, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing." It's party time. And if that was true for God's people back in the 8th century BC, how much more so for us now that in Jesus he's actually come? If we know these things to be true, so if we're convinced that in Jesus this figure really has come, we have a reason to celebrate every day. Gives us something to sing about, whatever the weather and however things are going in our lives. This mission of the servant puts everything in perspective. We're part of this bigger story, which makes sense of everything. We're part of this bigger plan that was conceived before creation, and then announced through the prophet Isaiah, and then activated with the coming of Jesus, and will one day be completed at his return. There's a guy called Chris Hadfield, who's an astronaut, and he had a stint at the International Space Station, and he took photos of the Earth from space, and he compiled a load of them in this book called You Are Here, Around the World in 92 Minutes. He asked people what they would like him to take photos of from up there in the space station. And the resounding answer, he said, was this: "I want a picture of my hometown, of where I'm from." And Hadfield's comment on this was as follows. He said, "People have an ache and desire to see how they fit in with everything else." He said, "I wanted people to see the world from the way we see it from the space station and hopefully feel some of the change of perspective." Well, through Isaiah, we get to see the world the way that God and his servants see it. And we see how we fit in with everything else. And when we do, it should make our hearts sing. We so easily lose perspective, don't we? We get bogged down in the detail of the everyday. We regain perspective by focusing on the servant and his work, by giving thanks to God for him, and finding our joy and our happiness in him. It's what the Bible calls elsewhere, rejoicing in the Lord. That's what it means. So rejoicing in the Lord means that we find our joy in him and in what he's done, and is doing and will do through the servant. The 19th century orphanage director, George Muller, he said this. He said, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord." So the first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state. And he did that through meditating on the word every day and getting perspective. Because of the servant and his work, it is party time. And every Sunday here on the barge, we have a party. We call them services, I didn't really want to do that. Anyway, there goes my water. We call them services, but they're really parties. And that's why we sing. It's something you don't hear in mosques or in temples singing. We're doing what verse 13 says, singing for joy. So we're celebrating the difference that the coming of the servant makes. But this servant's coming, it means not just party time, but party invitation time. Do you remember an angel said to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus, "I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." So we're not just to enjoy the party ourselves, we are to invite other people to join the party as well. And in fact, in verse 6, God says that his salvation will reach the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul actually quotes that verse in Acts 13, as he takes the good news to the world. You see, the ends of the earth hear as the followers of the servant tell the world about him. And now is the time for getting the invitations out. In fact, verse 8 of our passage is quoted again. That's quoted by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. And when he quotes that verse there, he follows it by this comment. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Saying we live in a time of opportunity. It's a time to get these party invitations out so people can RSVP. And there may even be someone here today for whom today is the day for your reply to God. So it's party time and it's party invitation time. The two are obviously closely connected, aren't they? Because it's as we ourselves rejoice in the work of the servant that we'll actually want to get the party invitations out to others and say, come and join the celebration. But as we close, let's face it, we may at times identify more with verse 14. Having heard about what the servant will do, instead of verse 13 singing for joy, here's how the people of Jerusalem, that is Zion, responded. Verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Isn't that striking? This amazing news about the servant left them completely unmoved and cold. And instead of a party, it was a pity party. And there were these sort of party poopers. Why? Well, because all they could see was their problems and their challenges, their sin and the coming exile. And sometimes we can be a bit like them ourselves. We can be so taken up with ourselves, with our own very real problems and challenges in life, our own circumstances, that there may be little joy in this good news about the servant. And if that's me, and often I must confess that is me, somehow I need to get the focus off myself and back onto him. And to see again the wonder of the servant's work and the perspective that gives. In his great love, God has now sent this figure of Isaiah 49. The ultimate servant, prophet, saviour, king, and shepherd. And soon he's going to return. And the Lord invites us to join in the celebration. However hard life may be, however challenging the circumstances we're facing at the moment, because of the servant, every day we have a reason to celebrate. Well, I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a couple of minutes for questions that you may have. Lord God, we thank you for announcing your servant so many years before he came, and we thank you that now in Jesus he has come, and he's died for our sins and been raised to life, and is alive today to be with us as our shepherd in life and in death. And we pray that we'd be people who rejoice in this news and rejoice in him, and to invite other people to come and join the celebration. And we pray this in his name. Amen.